Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And our friends online, good morning to you also. We are in Hebrews chapter 11 still, and we are going to stand for the reading of the Word of God in one moment. Some of you can remember the days before the Word of God, the house of God, meant very little to you, and now it means so much. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Would you please stand? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Please be seated. Very difficult it can be, passages of the Bible that you're very familiar with as a Bible teacher or just as a believer, because we get so familiar, we tend to just look for what we know and feel comfortable with, and we risk missing the fresh information from the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the challenges for me. We're doing Moses as a servant of God and with the adult study, and here we have him this morning. And so I'm very comfortable with Moses, and that's when I have to be on guard, that I don't allow that comfort to overrule the Holy Spirit. And I only share that because we're all susceptible to it as believers. You may be comfortable with a passage of Scripture sharing with an unbeliever, and you should know that's when you need to be especially on guard. Well, by faith, Moses, that is the highlight of this paragraph we're looking at, remembering that Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years as punishment for their faithlessness. One of the great lessons out of that is that faith matters. How you trust God in relation to what God has shown you, it matters very much. And Paul, writing his second letter to the Corinthians, said to them, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Now, what he's pointing out, he's saying, you're developing as Christians. You've got faith. You have the speech. You can preach the gospel. You know the Bible. You have knowledge. He says, in all diligence, you're hard workers. Remember Martha, she was a hard worker too, but Mary chose the excellent thing. And he also says, you have love. As a Christian, you say, well, what more do I need? Is that not the package? And then he adds, see that you abound in this grace also. In the context of what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the grace that flows from faith for others, that which flows through us from Christ on behalf of others. And so often Christians, they trust God, they sing songs to him, they love to preach the gospel, they know their Bible, they know so much about the faith. They're just not very gracious and not very kind. Oftentimes they're the kind you want to avoid. May that not be us as we consider this chapter by faith. The author is using as his platform, as his runway for everything he's saying in this 11th chapter, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. That passage of Scripture comes from the mouth of a man of God who is living in times of injustice with idolatry. And he calls out to God, why don't you do something? Why, how long are you going to delay? I need a faith that is stronger than just the abstract. I need you to do something, God. And of course, God said, I'm going to do something. And it's going to be something amazing. You're not going to like it. The prophet was determined to be obedient to the Lord. And he says, I will stand my watch. I will see how he answers me. And God did answer him. And God said to him, the just will trust me. That's what I want from you as my children. So I'm saying all of this to say, don't devalue Bible knowledge by not putting it to use. One of the things that hinders us as Christians is that when pressure comes our way, we fear what is going to happen to me. And that is an opportunity for our flesh to rise to the front, all the Bible knowledge to go to the back, and our action becomes less than faithful. But the writer to Hebrews is saying, but wait a minute, there are those who by faith, they did things. Not very pleasant to the flesh, but they accomplished much for the kingdom. And so I again encourage you, don't be discouraged if you're going through things in life and you have this Bible knowledge and you feel that God is letting you down because things are not going your way, because you're not overcoming, because you're in pain and suffering, or your loved ones are such, or not getting so, whatever it may be. The just, those who are right with God, they live by faith. And that faith is evidenced in what flows out of us. That's grace. And that comes from a knowledge of the Word, from understanding the Scripture. Not enough to put the tool belt on. You have to know what to do with the tools that are on the belt. And that is why we sit before God's Word and we say, Lord, teach me. Point out to me, give impart to me. Remember, Habakkuk was saying, I know you're imparting so much revelation to me, but I need more than the impartation of revelation. I need you to act. And God said, I need you to trust. But we'll come back to that, hopefully, in a very strong way as we move through this 11th chapter. Verse 23, we return to, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now this, by faith, is not the faith of Moses. We'll come to that when we get to verse 24. But 23 are his parents, Amram and Jochebed by name. That's his dad and his mom. Exodus chapter 6 tells us that Amram took for himself Jochebed. And it continues, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and of course Miriam also. This Moses, this man, born with a death sentence on his head. He was born into a world under the edict of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to kill all the male children born by the Jews. His parents struggled with that, no question, the terror of that on them. His parents offered the sacrifice of faith. And we hear about the sacrifices of praises. That's very pleasant, is it not? I mean, we are offering to the Lord our praise, our adoration, in spite of what's going on in our life. But the sacrifice of faith, that means there's pain. There are reasons not to believe. There are reasons not to trust according to the horizontal view of life, that flat line. From east to west, or north to south, but not earth to heaven. That part, when we leave that out, that's when our faith falters. And so the words, by faith, are very, very meaningful throughout Scripture. It is what made Abraham stand out in his generation. It's what made Job stand out in his generation. It's what made Abel stand out. All of the heroes of Scripture, Esther, Ruth, faith. And we are not to be an exception. We are to follow the examples. He says, because they saw he was a beautiful child. If the circumstances surrounding this verse weren't so horrid, this would be almost comical. Well, what if he wasn't a beautiful child? Well, that's not how it reads. I think all children are beautiful. Then they grow up. In other words, they were moved by the sight. They struggled with that. Well, in her term, and seeing what the neighbors were doing with this under this awful law, they struggled with what was going to happen. They may have had their conviction, but you know, when you're under such pressure, you go on this roller coaster. You're up one minute, you're down the next minute. So when the child was born, I said, look at the child, so innocent, so beautiful, welcomed into the world by the parents, but not by the government. And so they knew what they had to do. They knew at the sight of the child what their mission was in life, and that this child was not going to be harmed. Oh, look at him. We will not do anything to him. And so he enters this world making an impression. That's one of the notes that comes out of this story. Newborns, all of them make an impression on us, at least on good people. Moses made an exceptional impression. Exodus 2. So the woman, that is his mother Jochebed, conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. That's all she could get away with before the authorities would come and take the child. She could hide him no more. And so he comes into the world, into their lives, and he moves people with no effort. He does not even know he's moving them. He's moving the hearts. He's charming them with life. Remember, Noah was moved with godly fear. Well, here Moses is moving his parents just through his innocence. There are lessons in that for all of us. Again, don't be so dull-hearted as a Christian for whatever reason that you're no longer moved by the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself sensitive to the things of God in the midst of the pressures of life. And so this sight of the adorable child, it did strike them with force. Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives us a little more insight on this moment. He says, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. Isn't that interesting? He's well-pleasing to the parents at birth, but God was pleased. God is pleased at life, and precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Because so often we wonder if God cares. What's going to happen to me now that this is happening to me? Does God care what is going to happen to me? And God says, trust me, this life ain't all that. But this is all we know. And the thought of the unknown can be quite daunting, except by faith. And this thought, too, I'm not going to let the unbeliever outlive me. They can face these things with a courage that they forge in their own will and their own humanity. I'm not going to let them outdo me. When it's my turn, I will go out singing songs. That's something we should commit ourselves to, regardless of what comes our way. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They dared to defy what was wrong because they believed. That is why they believed God. They trusted God. If God could take care of Noah, he can take care of Moses. And that's when they built a little mud raft for him, known as an ark, and sent him on his way, trusting God to deal with this. They had come to the end of their own strength. This was the only option. And the writer of Hebrews is telling his audience that you belong to a people who are no stranger to danger. And here you are under persecution because of your faith by your countrymen. Well, this is not something new happening to you. Satan hasn't singled you out alone, and God hasn't forgotten you. Satan singles out every believer. God never forgets. He says, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And again, we either commit ourselves to accepting that or struggling against it. And therefore, he is saying to them, be strong against the threats and the taunts of those who don't like your faith. Do you love it? If they don't like it, do you need their acceptance? Verse 24. Now he says, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now this is the faith of Moses. This, when he became of age, 40 years old. We know that, again, from Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Here is Moses, raised in Pharaoh's court. Every material thing that he could want at his age was there for him. Every opportunity to do something with it was there for him. He was raised under the influence of Egypt more than anything else. This life of Moses in Egypt for 40 years, in Midian for 40 years, and then in the wilderness for 40 years, 120 years of life of Moses. And you look at that and you say, how would I have performed under those circumstances? Well, he wasn't the only one. There were others with him that had very similar circumstances. He continues in verse 24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he realized where he truly belonged. It was not instant for him. But when he realized it, he embraced it. Even that was a struggle for Moses. He understood where he belonged in this life. He just didn't know how to go about doing it, and he didn't do it well at the start. I think this full-blown refusal to be identified with the people who worship cats was significant. Now, it's kind of humorous, is it not? That's what the Egyptians did. They worshipped cats. Well, there were other things too, but cats were the big one. We have people today who aren't far from that. And nothing wrong with loving your pet. And nothing wrong with benefiting from what they have to offer. There's something tragic when that pet becomes more important than people. When that pet is the source of your joy and comfort and relief. Watch out. Satan is playing you if you're drifting into these waters. And it happens. It happens enough to sound the warning. He's a pet. Don't forget that. Because there are those, again, that are more concerned with pets and animals than the salvation of souls. And that is a tragedy if you are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you got a whole bag of tricks that need to be thrown out and have Jesus Christ put in its place. Well, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And again, remember we talked about Joseph. Joseph said, my dead bones don't belong here in Egypt. They belong in the land that God has promised me. And many types come out of that. One of them is my soul does not belong to this life and this world. It belongs in heaven with the Lord. That is my home. I am a pilgrim, not of this world, because of the Spirit of God that lives in me. Remember, when Moses was called, at first he was reluctant. He didn't want the call. He flat out told God, can you get somebody else? They really did. And God said, no, you're it. And so Moses started off, okay, I'm going to do it. Told Jethro, the tribal chieftain, I'll be leaving back to Egypt. It was his responsibility to do that. But then he sort of tinkered around, and God had to give him a second command. It's time to go. And then even then on the way, he neglects his duty as the head of the home, refuses, or for whatever reason, he doesn't circumcise his son. Zipporah, his wife, has to do it. And you are a bloody husband to me. She was totally hot over that matter. The point, yeah, my wife's never been hot at me. Maybe some of you, I can look at you and tell. The point of the whole thing is that Moses was reluctant. He gradually came into that. And so for you who are Christians, who are still struggling with your identity in Christ, understand that you're not alone. But struggle with that identity should eventually be satisfied. You should overcome it and find out who you are in Christ. For we Christians, God wants us, He wants our identity to be set in truth. He wants it to be set in love, in modesty, in separation from the world, in freedom, without recklessness. We fail there a lot, do we not? Some Christians, they are so free that they're sinning. They are reckless with their freedom. We are free to obey. Obedience counts, incidentally. 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build me up. Not all things edify. Later he repeats that again, Paul does, and he says, not all things are edifying for me, and I will not be brought under the power of the things that I am free to be brought under the power of outside of Christ. I'll be careful. In verse 25, he says about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, he could have just had a good old time in the palace with the Egyptians. And we may ask the question when we look at this beginning of verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why do God's people suffer affliction? If he's this good God, great God, and all of these things he says he is, why does he not insulate us? Well, he will, just not yet. Right now, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. It's about we identify with sinners because we are one, saved by grace, albeit. But sickness? All right, I can understand that. How about anxiety? Why do Christians have anxiety? Jesus said, fear not, over and over again. And yet, we find ourselves struggling from time to time with it. Dissatisfaction, ooh, that's a sinister one. That creates critics, not Christians. We criticize God, we criticize his house, his people, anything we can get our views plastered over, we'll take the shot. If we're not careful. Envy, what about that one? Keeping up with somebody else. Why do they get to have the blessing? Why does he or she or this? Meanness, ooh, that one comes so easy to Christian, you'd think it was one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt be mean. Outburst of wrath, sexual lust, greed, worldliness, doubt, shallowness. Being wronged by life, being wronged by others, being wronged by yourself. I've hit everybody in this room, including me. Me, my problem is I get sick of being right all the time. I'm telling the story. What am I supposed to say? Choosing rather to suffer affliction, rather to identify with God's people no matter what happens. Let me ask you, will you serve the God who you know is there even if you think he doesn't care? Will you still serve him? Is he worth that? Is he that true that when you think he doesn't care, you're going to serve anyway? What do you think Job did? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, now Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac. He trusted God, knowing that God had this under control, even if he had to go through whatever it was he was called to go through. And so to suppose that being a child of God eliminates affliction is to prove your ignorance of the faith, of the Word, of what the messages in the Scriptures are to us. Faith operates with enough revealed truth. I just need enough of it. Jesus said, this faith is quite powerful. You just need a little bit to move a mountain. You know, getting that little bit is not easy, it seems, but it's there. And so faith enough to trust the revealed truth of God, that's what propels the believer. That's what causes us to choose rather to suffer with God than to please the flesh. He says then to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin there in verse 25. Well, sin appeals to us because we're sinners. And you just can't turn that off. It's going to be a struggle all our lives. What's our response to it? That's what matters. And so we read verses like this because the apostles struggled with it in their own lives. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's not approved conduct. No one can deny that sin, particular sins, is fun right up to the point of impact. Right up to the point when that serpent's tail or scorpion's tail stings you. And you find out, oh, that's why God prohibited sin. And we see it in this society. Our personal appetite for sin. Passing pleasures. You have to meet them head on. You cannot deny that they're there. You just have to formulate a response, a lifelong response to them in Christ, and swing away. Go to your grave, battling against personal sin as well as the lies of Satan and the world. In verse 26, I want to also, before I forget, I should mention this. Sin will always find some way to serve self at the exclusion of God. That's sin. What is in it for me, never mind God? I know He prohibits this, but I like it. Well, that's not justification. That's temptation. Lead me not into temptation. That prayer is saying to God, I'm not big enough for these things. I don't have it in me. I have to come to You because Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And even if I fall, You can restore. Verse 26, continuing His discussion on Moses, highlighting his behavior, he says about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Well, he felt the ridicule that he received by being with the people of God was acceptable. Even if the people did not accept God, it was good with him. God was good with him, and so was his people. So he's reminding again that the first century Jewish believers of Jesus Christ, that they needed to pay attention to this fact that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Yahweh of the Old Testament. Because it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Wait a minute. How could Moses have esteemed the reproach of Christ when Christ, Jesus, when Jesus was not born for another almost 1,500 years? The virgin birth is far away. You see, the writer equates Yahweh with Christ. That's what he's telling us. This is a staggering amount of Bible theology in just that phrase, esteeming the reproach of Christ in the life of Moses. This is correct theology. It rebuffs those who use the Bible to deny that Jesus is God the Son. What makes you a Christian is you know who Jesus is. What makes you not a Christian is you don't know who He is. You're contradicting who He says He is in His Scripture. The Holy Spirit says here and elsewhere that He is equal with Yahweh. John chapter 5, you know, there will be those that, well, Jesus never said He was God. Oh, yeah, He did. The Pharisees understood it that way. We'll take just this one, John chapter 5. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. See, the context saying He is not God the Father, He is God my Father. I come from Him as humans come from human fathers. I come from a divine Father, directly. And they knew that that is what He was saying. And of course, you would think this would be the proverbial silver bullet to the argument when Paul says of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, how do you do that unless you're equal with God and accepted? That's Philippians 2:6. So what makes the Christian a Christian is they know who God is. They know who the Son is. We know who Jesus is. We're not foggy about this. If you say, you know, if you want to line up with the Unitarians and you want to line up with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, well, then you go do it. But you will be outside of the revealed Word of God. He says, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He knew that, you know, when payday would finally come, what God had to give was better than what Egypt could ever give. And Moses had it all. Being born in Pharaoh's house, he was a prince. He did not lose it all. He threw it all away. There's a big difference. Acts chapter 7, again, Stephen speaking, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed." There are some that believe there's evidence in the historical accounts that Moses was indeed the crown prince to become Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's other children were not able to take on that position. Well, we don't have to have that information settled one way or the other. We have what Stephen says, that he was mighty in words and deeds. So at 40 years old in Egypt, he had it all. He did not walk away from a barn. He walked away from a palace to go live in tents for the rest of his life. A remarkable man. The wealth of archaeological information that has come to us by their unearthing the treasures of the pharaohs speaks to us of what kind of wealth we're talking about was at the fingertips of Moses. I mean, they entombed these pharaohs with all this wealth, having so much more, they could spare it. They could entomb gold. And this stands out to us because we as Christians sometimes think we may have given up something in the world that we should have held on to. And God says, no. Moses got out and he took 2 million people with him. And that was a great work. So why? How did he do it? Well, it tells us again, verse 26, "For he looked to the reward." He knew there was something more to this life than what is here. This can't be it. If this is it, we're in trouble. No one can keep it. Philippians, I mean, it's a lengthy quotation of Scripture. Maybe I should ask you, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, because this is that important to the text that we are reading. So I'll sort of give us a commercial while you're turning the pages and just chatter about things until I think you're there. This section of Scripture, if you're not familiar with it, you need to be familiar with it. If you can memorize portions of it, you will do well. This is the Apostle Paul. He's in jail when he writes to the Philippians. The Philippian church was a good church. It was a solid church. And he sort of confides and he opens up his heart to them. He says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Well, that's what Moses did. Esteeming Christ more than the riches of the world. He continues in verse 8 of Philippians 3. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness," that is self-righteousness, "which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And it's powerful. I'm going to read a little bit more from there. But this man, Paul, was saying, I'm going to stare death down. I mean, Rome may kill me. That's all right. I hold more in my possession than this life. And he lived it out. And then he says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's what faith looks like. Why can't I live that way for Christ? Well, let me tell you, I usually don't say that, but I'm going to tell you. It's the pursuit of righteousness that matters so much. The world does not pursue the righteousness of God. We do. It's a separating, it's a distinguishing feature about believers, that we're hot on the trail of righteousness that's come down from heaven. What attacks us are our urges. The flesh, the sin. It pulls us, it competes, it challenges us. Many Christians succumb to those things without losing their faith. And so we know I'm going to build up the spiritual man. If I've got any chance of living like the saints of the Scripture, of living the life that's going to please God, I better go at it with a serious mind. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He forsook Egypt. Again, left behind everything. And that this world had to offer for the things that God was calling him to. He says, not fearing the wrath of the king. His parents did that. He followed the example of godly parents. And when he says, not fearing the wrath of the king, he's not talking about when he slew the Egyptian and was found out and then ran to Midian. He's talking about that Exodus exchange with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was huffing and puffing and saying all these things. Moses was not moved by that. He was focused on the outcome. He was simply being obedient. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he went about trying to do it. That works. It works wonderfully for the believer. If you can stay focused on what God has called you to do, then do that, and God will be with you, and there will be struggles nonetheless. Don't become shallow. Don't become one who feels that you should be insulated because you walk with the king. There comes a time when we're not standing in front of the burning bush, but in front of Pharaoh. There are times in this life when we're not having a Bible study and increasing our knowledge, but we're putting it to work. Those times are almost always not pleasant. And that's when it counts, those severe tests. When we say to the Lord, though he slay me, I will trust in him. You see, God does not have to rescue me from affliction to be my God. He is God by reason of truth. And I subject myself to that. I am one of his subjects. And that means I am determined to please him in spite of circumstances. Your failings does not disqualify you from that. Your walking away would, but not your falling down, not the hits that you take, not the thoughts that pass through your head. Has someone ever provoked you to think thoughts that were unworthy of Christ? I'm sure. Moses was such a man. They provoked him, and he took the bait, and they were the people of God. And you know, and I always say this, don't tell God I think this way, but I side with Moses, according to the flesh, not the spirit, of course. I'm with God all the way. But I understand what they put the man through, and he finally reached a point where he says, I've had it with you. You want water? Take the water. And he beats the rock. And God confronted him on that. He allowed the water to come out. He didn't withhold it on behalf of the people. And then he says to Moses, Moses, come over here. What a painful experience. It should put fear in all of us to watch our step with God's people. And so before the burning bush, Moses went out in his own strength. After the burning bush, he grew in power gradually. And yet he still used his own strength when he was provoked that day. Moses' big problem was anger. He just had a problem with anger. He's not the guy to get in front of if he's driving a car and he's having a bad day. That shouldn't be the way it is with us. How many of you are that way in the workplace? You're grumpy when you show up. You're grumpy when you go home. And you want to preach Christ to somebody. How does that work? They want to hear from you. Tell me more. It matters. You are being watched in the workplace, whether you like it or not, know it or not, understand it or not. The minute you say, I serve Jesus Christ, the magnifying glasses come out and the microscopes. And all you have to do is work at being faithful. And that will be effective. So Moses, he saw beyond the junk of this life. He served the God who was invisible. Again, looking at verse 27, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, take the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1. Paul speaking about Christ. And it is what's going on in Colossae. There was a little church. Paul had never visited that church, at least not yet. And they were coming into that church, those who were bringing in heresies, false teachings. And so he takes the pen to deal with that. When something reared its head, Paul took out the pen, if that's all he had, and he dealt with it. That's why we have the epistles. He wasn't the only one. All of the writers of the New Testament were doing just that thing. So did the prophets. And so he writes about Christ. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He says so much more, but he is the invisible image of God, made visible. 1 Timothy, he's writing to the pastor and he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That kind of speech is contagious to those who believe in the Lord. The King eternal, immortal, invisible. In contrast to the idols, the little figurines of the world. If you walk by faith, then you understand believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. If you walk by faith, God will show you things that you could otherwise never see. Faith matters. Warren Wiersbe, talking about this verse, has an interesting anecdote that I'm going to share. He says, I don't recall too many chapel messages from my years as a seminary student. But Vance Havner gave a message that has stayed with me and often encouraged me. Speaking from Hebrews 11, he told us that because Moses was a man of faith, he was able to see the invisible, choose the imperishable, and do the impossible. I needed that message then, and I still need it today. I don't know, you might not know who Warren Wiersbe is. Prolific writer of commentaries about the faith, the scriptures. He is retired now. He's nearing the end of time on earth. He is a great man of God. And that was, Vance Havner was a great man of God also. You can find books by Vance Havner. Just his quotes alone are just worth it. But as with the insight, he chose the imperishable. He chose that which does not rot away, that does not die. He saw what no one else could see. He saw into the visible because of God. And he did what was impossible. He took the people of Israel out from Egypt and made them a nation. In the wilderness, when they crossed into the promised land, they were a nation of people. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Again, writing to Christians, he's saying to them, you know what the blood means. Now that we've had Calvary, you know what this means. So he makes very careful. He says, by faith he kept the Passover. And he adds a very important, and the sprinkling of blood. He did not only slaughter the lamb and eat the lamb, he put the blood on the door post, to the left, to the right, to the top, but not on the ground. The blood of Christ is not to be trampled. At this point in Moses' life, when he did this act in Egypt, he was the greatest man on earth. God did this to him. God said that about Job before Moses. There is Job, my servant. There are none like him. What? He eschews evil. A righteous man. He says, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses needed the protection of the lamb's blood, just like everybody else. That is the great story that comes out of this. This life is passing away for everyone. Only the blood of Christ will protect you. and everyone needs it, but not everyone wants it. May we not be part of the process that turns people off to Christ for the wrong reasons. If they're turned off because they don't like the message, that's on them. But if they're turned off because we're behaving like we should not behave, then that's on us. And we need to work against that. I'm not saying we need to go into the workplace skipping and singing songs with a smiley face on all the time. That's impossible for most of us. But we do not have to be mean. You can show up to work, you know, it's Monday, without being mean. The world understands that. They hear you come to work, oh, I wish it was Friday. They go, amen. It's the curse that we're under. But you can go in, it's Monday, and still not have people say, yeah, we're going to get away from you, you walking cactus. Porcupine believers, not a good thing. Well, I've forgotten where I left off, so I'll start at the beginning. So you want the Word of God, do you? Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Well, because they chose to follow God out of Egypt, of course, they were spared. That's one of the lessons. They could have stayed back in Egypt, but they came out. It was a demonstration of the saints' boldness at this point in their walk. In the face of the world's difficulties, they trusted. Now, in that scene where God says, stand still, Moses, you know, he has the rod of God in his hand. It was his rod, but God took it and made it God's rod. And he stands, he says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And the sea, of course, parted. But before that happened, God said to Moses, why do you stand here crying to me? Tell the people to go through. And you have to love that, because God never tells us, you don't have to do anything, just get in your little car seat and enjoy the ride. He doesn't do it that way. And we might need to be mindful of that. Exodus 14:50, and Yahweh said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward. You can't miss that. Go forward. Don't stand there wringing your fingers. Do something. Well, what happens if you're cornered in life? He said, I can't go anywhere. Well, you can always go up. That's just preaching. No, that's the fact. Because the alternative is going down. The alternative is not going up. Staying where you are. We go up in our heart. Again, I cannot stress it enough. If you have nothing else to pray for someone else. There is always a need. And God, you know, we were singing that song, and I hope maybe we can close with it. Let the praises of the Lord rise up like a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, like the incense off the golden altar rising up. What do we see in the book of Revelation? We see that the prayers of the saints are preserved. That means they matter to God. If your own prayers don't matter to you, they matter to God. See, we value our prayers by what God gets done. That was the struggle of Habakkuk. Why do you let violence go on this way? Why do you impart knowledge to me as a prophet and you don't do anything about it? We're the righteous, not us. We shall not die. That's what he told God. When God said, I'm sending the Chaldeans, they're a fierce army. No one can beat them. They're coming your way in your lifetime. And Habakkuk said, we shall not die. We're the righteous ones. God said, yeah, wait and see what happens. And that's what he did. I will stand my watch. I will see how he answers me, and I will see how I respond to his answer. And when God said, the just live by faith, then we have the prayer, the psalm of Habakkuk, where he says, though everything fails, the vine, the economy, my money, everything goes away, my health, I will trust the Lord. Because he puts my feet in high places. And the highest place for the Christian will be glory. Oh, I forget, McShane, Robert Murray McShane, an old preacher, died young. He didn't even make it to 30. You can get McShane's sermons, and if you can, get them, read them. McShane would encourage his congregation. He was always in poor health himself. He said, this is all the dying you're going to do. Whatever is here, that's it. Such a profound thought. Well, let's finish this up. He says, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Well, the Jewish people, the people of God, they were defenseless against the Egyptian army. Invisibly, though, God protected them in this case. But unbelief can try to imitate faith. This is one of the lessons out of that story. Pharaoh's army tried to go where God's people went and were destroyed. You can only go so far. They went in deep enough and they perished. Bold confidence of the world goes only so far. And death, that's where it stops. And so what we get out of this section, I'm closing with this. In verse 28, he speaks of the Passover. That brings us out of Egypt, does it not? Yes. Verse 29 takes us through those things that are impossible to go through without God. And that is, in this case, the Red Sea. And verse 30 brings us in. Look with me at Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So we see in verse 28 again, bringing out the people of God. In verse 29, taking them through. And then verse 30, bringing them in. There's a lot that happened between those verses. The most important thing is that those who trusted God stand out to us, Moses and Caleb, for example. And we say to ourselves, I will be a Moses or a Caleb in the midst of the scary things of this life. And close with this thought. There can be no progress as a Christian without faith and without prayer. Not the result, our response to what goes on in this life are summed up in faith and prayer. You see, prayer is the outcome of trusting God. You talk to Him. You speak to Him. You make contact with Him in reverence, in defiance to those things that are scaring you to death. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to church, we listen to the Scripture, we're often moved by what we read, and then we go out into the world, and the monsters, the bad guys, all those things that harm and hurt are there. And oftentimes we become perplexed why we're not stronger, why we don't serve You in a better way, having this knowledge that You've imparted to us from the revealed Word, the Scripture. And yet we know better. We have enough information about You to know that You are worth trusting, that You are never in contradiction to Your Word, that these things will come to pass, and in the end, the one whom we trusted will be the one whom we will be with, world without end. And we thank You for this. It's called salvation. We love it. And we do very much thank You. You're here this morning and You've never opened Your heart to God. You're outside of His protection. When life ends for you, if you've not opened your heart to Him, there will be no beautiful heaven awaiting you. But you can do something about that right now. You had no choice concerning your first birth into this world, but you have a choice concerning a second birth. If you would like to be born again before a righteous God, then you must confess your sin and you must confess His Lordship. You must follow in a prayer such as this. You must say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I repent. I ask You to forgive me and help me turn from my sin, and I give my life to You. There is no other who died for me. There is no other worthy. You are the Son of God. And I ask that from this day You would be not only the one who saves my soul from judgment for sin, but also the one who lords over my life right now, imparting faith and courage to me to serve You. Now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may at the end of the service, when they are invited, may they act upon it and meet with one of the pastors to make their confession clear in public. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.